to be tonight in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 28, and around that region, if you would like to go ahead and go there. But let's begin, as always, with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump on to it. God, we're so grateful for another day and for your grace and mercy that has carried us through this day. God, we humble ourselves before you when you ask you, God, to intervene in our lives. God, we thank you that you are all around us, surrounding us, filling this place with living water, and that we just need to come to you to find that life. Lord, we have to confess we may be a little scared about finding things out about ourselves that we don't want to know, dealing with issues, Lord, that have been hard for us to deal with. But we ask you, God, for your strength to be able to do that. God, we confess that it's only you that leads us into all truth, and so we're trusting you. We're putting our hands in yours. We ask you, God, to bless our time. Again, bless the food. May it be glorifying to you, the results we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been spending quite a bit of time on our disposition. Family of origin, the dysfunctions that are in there. And because of my disposition, there are certain propensities that I have to do certain things. They're not yours because you have a different disposition than I have. If I had my disposition minus a sinful nature, I wouldn't have those propensities. But because I have a sinful nature, I got a propensity to do certain things a certain wrong way because of my disposition. I also have a certain way of doing certain things a certain wrong way because of my family of origin. I have some dysfunctions. It's difficult to grow up in a place where you see things not done correctly and not do the same things incorrectly, if that makes sense. But we also need to understand that the Bible doesn't put the weight of responsibility for my hang-ups, my strongholds. It does not place it on my disposition. The Bible doesn't give me an out and say, oh, well, Bill has that kind of personality, that's just the way he is. It doesn't let me say that. It also doesn't put the weight of the responsibility for my hang-ups and my shortcomings and my strongholds upon the shoulders of my mom or dad, even though they may not have lived right in front of me. Guess where it puts the weight of the responsibility? On me, my decisions, my behavior. Most of what I am with regards to the negative things in my life cannot be blamed on anything except for yours truly. My decisions and my behavior, I'm responsible. This is as opposed to modern psychology, which says, oh, your parents were this and that, and you have no way of getting out of it. No, the Bible doesn't do that. Very rarely will you see the Bible placing responsibility on the way you were raised, on your personality. And every page of the Bible practically will put responsibility upon you and your decisions for the way you are. So if you don't like the way you are, guess who's to blame? Yeah, you got it. It's you. The primary driving force behind the strongholds that are in my life is my own behavior. Let's say, for instance, I'm an idiot. Go ahead and say that, Pastor Bill. You're an idiot, okay? What I would like to say is the reason why I'm an idiot is because my parents were idiots. And that does open me up for being an idiot, by the way. If I watch my parents be idiots, it's difficult. It's going to be easier for me to be an idiot. And maybe also because my disposition has a certain idiot qualities that I can fall into. And so I would like to say it's due to the fact that I have a certain disposition, certain personality. But the bottom line, the reason why I'm an idiot is because that's the way I decided to be. I like it that way. Most people that are idiots is because that's the way they like to live. They're horses' rear ends because that's what they wanted to be. So if that's what you are, don't blame your mom and dad. Don't blame your disposition, even though we may have inherited some of those things and got some of those things from moms and dads and dispositions. But again, like I said this morning, like we said all the way through, this is not a biblical percentage, but it is observable. Percentage. Life is about 10% what happens to you and about 90% what you do with it. So and if indeed you are an idiot, you're 90% responsible for that. So pretty much you ought to own the whole thing. So we're going to be here in Genesis chapter 29 actually. And we're going to see several things. We're going to see how strongholds show up in our lives. They show up through our behavior. First way we're going to see strongholds show up is they show up when we reap what we've sown. Now that may be a hard pill to swallow, but you need to realize this. The Bible teaches a very important principle. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. So if you go out planting bitter weeds, don't get mad when that's all you have to eat later on in life. Be very careful. One of the ways, you say, I don't know what any strongholds I have. So watch in what you sow, or I should say, and learn from what you reap. We're going to see this illustrated in the life of Jacob. Jacob, of course, his name means deceiver. He's a liar. He's a cheater. It's a major stronghold in his life. Now God's about to confront him with all of this. He's going to confront him through the behavior of others. Now the cheater is going to be cheated. The liar is going to be lied to. You say, well, God doesn't do that. Oh, yes, he indeed does. And I mean, be careful when you say, oh, I'm being punished for former sins. You're not being punished for your sins. The Bible says Jesus was punished for your sins. That's tantamount to blasphemy, okay? Don't go there. But God will correct you with your own sins. The best way, he's been hitting you over the head all your life trying to get you to figure out these hang-ups you've got and you're not getting. And so the way he gets to you is he gets to you by the same thing that you've dealt. We're going to see Jacob, who's the cheater and the liar, is going to be cheated and lied to in a major way. And if you'll think about the story, we're going to get to that in just a second. But God gives Jacob a taste of his own medicine. He gets to experience what it's like to be on the receiving end of a person who's a liar and a cheater, has the same strongholds as him. What's the golden rule, by the way? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. All right? So what if I treat people bad? What happens? Yeah. Turn with me. Hold your place there in Genesis. Let's turn somewhere else. Galatians chapter 6. This is what I just quoted to you, but I want you to add to the golden rule what it says here in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verses 6 and 7. Actually, let's just go with 7 and 8. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. So what's about to follow is the way you could be deceived, or the way you may be thinking wrongly. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Don't think you can be. Don't think you can go out there and do whatever you want to, and there's never going to be any consequences for it. That's deception. You're deceiving yourself. Because here's what you need to know is the truth. Whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. So if you're thinking that you can continue to be a knucklehead and there are no consequences, that you got another thing coming. In fact, the other thing that's coming might very well be the exact thing that you've been dealing with. You act like an idiot and accepting no responsibility for it. Well, guess what's coming? You're going to reap what you sow. For the one who sows to his flesh shall also from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. So we have the golden rule that says, do unto others as I would have them do unto me. So if I really want people to be kind to me, that's the golden rule. I need to be kind to people. I need to be generous. Blessed are the merciful. Why? Because they will receive what? Mercy. So what if I'm a hard head? What should I expect? It's going to be harder for me to find, not that God isn't merciful, but it's going to be less in my life. I'm throwing out some of those things as if they were weeds and adding in the real weeds, which is without mercy. So don't go out planting bitter weeds and expect to get something else. The stronghold rule. Others, here it is. Ready? Stronghold rule. Others will do to you as you have done to others. What goes around comes around. The chickens always come home to roost. Now, I think I told you the story. We lived in a small town outside of Laredo, Webb County, and I never understood what that meant because I grew up around chickens, but chickens were always in a pen. Chickens were not allowed to range free. In that town, chickens were everywhere. Half-breed fighting chickens looking things, skinny things. We killed a bunch of them. I killed a bunch of them because they were pecking holes in my garden and my friend's garden. We had about 13 of them. I got them all skinned and plucked, and I wound up with about 2 whole chickens as far as meat is concerned. Things are scrawny, nasty things. Anyway, those things, you would see them all over this 80-acre town, anywhere in anybody's yard. But as soon as it got dark, you could drive up and down the streets and not see a single chicken. But you go to one house and go into the tree back behind the house, and there were all the chickens sitting in that tree. They always came home to roost. How do you know where their home is? Just wait till it gets dark. So your chickens, if you will, the seeds you're sowing are out there wandering around town, and it doesn't look like you're just giving stuff away, but you're not receiving anything. Well, wait till it gets dark, my friend. The chickens come home. They always do. So stronghold rule, others will do unto you as you've done to them. Now we're ready to read our story here, all the way back in the book of Genesis. We're back over there again. Genesis 29. Did I say 28? 29. Jacob's been sent away because, well, he's deceived his father with the help of his mother. Remember, major favoritism strongholds. The dad preferred Esau. The mother preferred Jacob. The mother lies to her blind husband and encourages her son to do the same thing, deceives him, receiving this twofold blessing that he got, and took it away from Esau. And man, what a wonderful, sweet family they were. So, but he does go away because the mother finds out that Esau is planning to kill Jacob just as soon as the dad, Isaac, passes away. And so she goes and lies to her husband and says, if my son stays and marries one of these women of Canaan, I'm going to drop over dead, basically. And so he says, okay, call him in here. And he says, Jacob, don't marry any of these women of Canaan. Go back to the land where our family is from and marry one of our relatives, our close relatives. That maybe you would like to say at this point, icky. And remind yourself, this is before the time that God makes any of these laws. Moses is nowhere close to being born, so none of these laws were intact. And so it was a principle that they married close relatives, and that's exactly what happens. Jacob winds up marrying two sisters, first of all. There's another icky. And they're his first cousins. But anyway, they send him back to, he's down in Beersheba, which is almost down to the Egyptian border, or the Sinai border. And he's going to go all the way up to northern Iraq, to Padan Aram, which is way up on the border of Turkey, is where he's going to walk. So he's going to walk about 1,000 miles. Jacob went on his journey and came to a land of the east. We call it the Middle East, right? Well, that's where he is. He looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. And from the well they watered their flocks, and now the stone in the mouth of the well was large. And when all the flocks were gathered together, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well, and the water of the sheep, and stone back in place from the mouth of the well. And Jacob then said, my brothers, where are you from? So these shepherds are showing up, and he says, where are you guys from? He's been waiting at a well because he knows this is a gathering place. They said, we are from Haran, which is where his relatives are from. And he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And he said, we know him. And he said to them, is it well with him? And they said, it is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep, very providentially. Comes this gorgeous-looking woman, shepherdess, and this is he's been looking for this family. I mean, you have no cell phones, you have no addresses, you have no contacts, you have no idea where they're living, there's no street names or nothing like that. He's going to go from a place where go to a place he's never been, 1,000 miles from home, and he finds his first cousin. The first thing he does, first rattle out of the box. So God is guiding this process. And Rachel comes and he says, behold, it is still a high day. Is it not time for the livestock to be gathered together? And so he comes and he waters the flock. And while he was still speaking to them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, verse 9, and she was a shepherdess. It came about when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brothers, the sheep of Laban, his father's mother's brother, that Jacob went up, rolled the stone from the mouth of the well, watered the flock of Laban's mother's brothers, and Jacob kissed Rachel. He wasn't coming on to anything. He's just so happy to find somebody that he knows. Lifted his voice and wept, and Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son, and so she ran and told her dad. So anyway, so he comes basically now and moves in. And anybody tell me what a visitor is after 3 days? Visitors just kind of like fish, aren't they? So he's there for not 3 days. He's there for weeks, just kind of sitting around, no plans, making eyes at the younger daughter. So Laban he's going to be introduced. Jacob fancies himself as a smart guy. He's a trickster. He's gotten himself a birthright that's gotten him, he's fabulously wealthy. He stands to inherit a massive, massive estate. Incredible, no way to overstate the value, the spiritual value of what he's going to inherit. The spiritual things he's going to inherit through him. But now he's shown up in the Middle East to his father-in-law, or what turns out to be his father-in-law, Laban. And Laban, he's going to find out, is a shrewd dude. So, notice, let's skip down to verse 15. So he's been laying around the house, making eyes at Rachel. And Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? In other words, he hasn't really been doing anything, but he's saying, listen, you need to get out and work. He's just saying it in a nice way. Tell me what shall be your wages. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak. We're going to talk about that in a second. But Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter. Now this is the first. Jacob's never waited for anything. Jacob's always connived, always pushed, always had to negotiate. But he doesn't negotiate. So this is the first for him. He's making some changes. Amazing what a woman can do to a guy. So the first good thing you see in his life here, he's willing to serve 7 whole years to get this girl. All right, now let me stop there for just a second. How old do you think he is? Just a gut feeling. 15, 20, teenager. Probably 40. She's getting closer. She's still not close enough. Older. He's older. His minimum age, according to scholars, is around 55. Maximum age is around 75 at this point. So he's anywhere from 55 to 75, never been married. The reason why we know he's this age, because he's got a twin brother named Esau that's already in his third marriage by this time. And he didn't get married until the twins, the both of them, were 40 years old. Now he's been married 3 times. He's married, still married all 3 of them. So, which, you know, craziness. But anyway, so he's somewhere between 50 and 70 years old. So this is, it's weird. You know, it's just, he's been a mama's boy. He's been living with his mom. People do live older. They do get married older, but that's just, it's just strange. So you can understand. He's ready to get married. He found this young girl, seems to like him, and so what, 7 more years, you know? He's got nothing to do. He can't go back to where he's from. His brother's trying to kill him, so he might as well work, and he's going to work for his father-in-law anyway, or what turned out to be his father-in-law, so might as well serve and get this girl. And so the story continues. If we look down at verse 21, he serves the 7 years. He's ready to marry her. Verse 21, Jacob says to Laban, give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. And now it came about in the evening that he took his daughter Leah and brought him to her to him. And Jacob went into her. And Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. And so it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. I mean, how drunk do you have to be, right? How dark does it have to be? Yeah, he's 70, so let's give him a break. When he goes to his father-in-law, says, what is this you've done to me? Yeah, maybe his eyes weren't that good. I don't know. These two girls were quite a bit different from each other. We're going to talk about their names right now. Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? There's the word. That's the first time he's got it back on him. He's been serving the ball all this time and winning the game, and now point Laban. Big point. You wake up and the girl that you've married is not the girl that you married. The girl you kissed in front of the preacher is not the girl that's in the hotel with you. It's her sister. And Leah, by the way, the name is interesting. It says her eyes were weak. Her name literally means weak or faint or weary. Most likely referring to her appearance. In other words, she just was not a thriller. She just didn't get your blood pressure and your heart beating. Rachel, on the other hand, her name means ewe sheep, a female sheep. Now, a female sheep in this culture is like prize. This is what you keep a female sheep for. You'll have a female sheep, maybe, let's say I acquire a female sheep as a shepherd, and this female sheep will provide me lambs and wool for most of my life. She will be a blessing to me. She will be an enriching thing to me. And so that's the name that they gave to one of their daughters. And in fact, she appears to be that way. And so she's a real keeper, and the other daughter is not much of an eye catcher. And again, back to how could this possibly happen? Like, how can you be so drunk? How can you be so blind? How can it be so dark? Let's not put too much on the fact that it was dark. They didn't have any street lights. He didn't have any lamps by the bed or nothing like that. Let's not put too much. Now, I would dare say he probably had a beer or two the night before. But let's not put too much on the alcohol or the partying or whatever took place there. Let's not put too much on the fact that Leah was in cahoots on this. It wasn't just like at the end of the evening, her dad said, listen, I need you to go in that room. She was in on it. She had her Rachel's perfume on. It's the same kind of trick that he pulled against his father, remember? He went in and tried to be his brother, and he tricked him. She put his perfume on, her perfume on. He put her clothes on, made sure it was good and dark, tried to alter her voice, you know, I mean. But anyway, he wakes up and he slept with his sister. And let me ask you something. Does God ever allow improbable things to happen? Everybody say, God is in control. God is in control. You know, a lot of things look like they're up in the air. I'm telling you, they're not. God is in control. This woman is extremely significant. She is the direct ancestor of none other than Jesus Christ, not Rachel. Now, she may have weak eyes, and some people interpret her name to mean cow, by the way, which is, it could, I guess you could make it be that way in Hebrew, but primarily it just simply means weak. She may have been weak-looking kind of thing, but she turns out to be the ancestor of some pretty doggone influential individuals. She's the mother of a guy by the name of Levi, who is the direct ancestor of all the priests in Israel, including Aaron and Moses. She's the great-grandmother of Aaron and Moses. Now, this is amazing lady. She's the great-grandmother of the tribe of Judah, of the son. She's the mother of Judah, who is the tribe from which Israel, all the kings come from. David, Solomon, ultimately Jesus. The high priest, the ultimate high priest, the ultimate king, come from this lady. So as much as she was not wanted and wasn't that good looking, she turns out to be, this is the one, not Rachel, all right? Rachel's got all the looks. Rachel doesn't have, well, she has two kids, and they don't lack influence. But this lady has five of the 12 patriarchs she has. So God allows things to happen. Let's not put too much on this whole darkness and Jacob got too soft or whatever. He's been deceived. He reaps what he sows. Liar's been lied to. That's what happens. I'm sorry, guys. That's what happens. Is that what you're going to sow and you're not going to listen, not going to listen to the beats over the head that you've gotten, then God's going to allow what you've done to happen to you. Cheaters get cheated on. He doesn't say another word to Laban. Laban gives the answer, verse 26. He says, it's not our practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week, that is 7 days, with this daughter, and we will give you the other also. So he winds up marrying two girls in 1 week, or within a week, or within 7 days, which you shall serve with me for another 7 years. But he says, but when you marry Rachel, you're going to stay another. So Laban, notice, now, like I said, Jacob fancies himself as being a shrewd dealer, and he was to a degree, but he met his match and more than his match in Laban. Laban accomplished several important things. Number one, he's gotten two daughters off the payroll. Yay. Number two, he's gotten great labor for 14 years free. Shrewd dude. The guy who thought he was teaching a lesson to everybody how smart he was, Jacob, because he wouldn't listen, because he wouldn't hear God on the promises God had made to him, he gets knocked over the head hard here and starts learning his lesson. Jacob had fancied himself as such, but he was nothing compared to this guy named Laban, who, by the way, is the sister of his mother, Rebecca. So hear me on this. How many of you have had a tendency, how many of you have had issues with your parents? Come on, you bunch of liars, you know, raise your hands. The things about your mom and dad that have bothered you? Well, let me say this to you. Let the criticism of your parents show you yourself. A lot of times the things we like about our parents is the stuff that we find in ourselves, and that's the reason why I don't like it the most. Let the criticism of your parents show you yourself. Let the fears that you have for your children take you deeper into your own personal fears and dealing with the strongholds that you have in your life. A lot of times we can't see the strongholds in our own life. We just simply can't see them, but we can see them in the ones immediately ahead of us, parents, and the ones immediately behind us, children. Take a hard look. You want to be honest and deal with the strongholds in your life? Take a hard look. Be honest with God about things. Where are you in the process of reaping and sowing? You sown some stuff? Have you reaped anything yet? Strongholds show up when we reap what we've sown. The second way strongholds show up is they show up through our decisions. Let's talk about some strongholds that you may have here for just a second before we get into more of Jacob's strongholds. You might not have Jacob's strongholds necessarily, but you've got strongholds. We all do. Strongholds show up in our decisions. Here's a stronghold that you may have. Maybe your stronghold is anger. And because it's anger, it's the reason why you hang on to the anger is because this is the way you think. You think, I have to stay angry. I need to stay angry. It gets done what I need done. May not be the nicest thing. I agree with you, but I have to do it because it gets done what I need done. That's your thinking. Nothing changes until your thinking changes. Maybe it's covetousness. I have to push. I have to push hard to get what I want. I can't let myself be financially vulnerable. That's the way you think. Maybe it's control. I have to stay in control to feel safe. I have to keep people rocked back on their heels so that I can feel secure. That's maybe the way you think. Maybe your stronghold is individualism. That may not sound like a stronghold, but it is. Think of it this way. I'm the only person I can count on. I don't let others in. I don't ask for prayer. I keep a facade self-sufficiently, see, all the time, at all costs. Maybe your stronghold is false guilt. Everything that happens to me is punishment for what I did before in my earlier life. We already talked about this whole punishment thing. God does not punish us. He corrects us. God is not punishing Jacob. He's correcting Jacob. He's trying to knock these bad habits out of his head, trying to get through to him. He's going to have a hard time. Jacob's got a thick head. Maybe it's rebellion. Nobody tells me what to do. I do what I want, no matter what it costs me or others. Maybe that's your stronghold. Maybe your stronghold is pride. I'm better than you. I feel better than when I'm around you because you have all these problems. That's why I'm a pastor, by the way. It makes me feel good to be around messed up people. I don't owe anybody anything. I'm the first and only one on the list. Maybe it's idolatry. I have this. I need it. I live for it. It's everything to me. Maybe your stronghold is fear. Something bad's coming. I know it is. I have to get ready for it. I have to stop it. I have to think about it all the time. That's what fear does to you. Maybe your stronghold is unbelief. Nothing's certain. That's your thinking. Everything is random. All is hopeless. It's all going to go bad. I know it is. Unbelief. Maybe your stronghold is skepticism. Nobody cares. Nobody's on the up and up. Nobody plays the rules. Everybody's a cheat. Maybe your stronghold is escapism. I have to take the drugs. I have to drink the drink. I have to consume myself with my work or my hobby or my fantasy, everything to escape, just to get away instead of dealing head on with what's happening in my life. Again, these are the way we think. The reason why we hold on to these strongholds is because of the way we think. Nothing changes until the thinking changes. So you've got to learn to think differently. Discovering our strongholds is only the first step in that. We have to realize, like I said, that talking about Jacob, our strongholds show up in our decisions. I'm going to give you four examples of how they showed up in the life of Jacob. Four decisions, four directions that he goes, and examples we're showing here in the scriptures. We're in 29. Turn back to chapter 28 of Genesis. The first thing we're going to see is an example in Jacob's life is he doesn't have to keep on bargaining with God. Look at how he performs, how he acts here in chapter 28. Look down at verse 10. So Jacob has been told at this point by his father, go to the land of Padan Aram where we can find a Haran. You can find some of our relatives. Don't marry any of these girls here. And so he takes off from Beersheba, walks about a day's journey, about 20, 25 miles, winds up in the city we know today is Bethel. So right on the border of the West Bank today. Still in Israel. Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head. Now, why would you do that? I don't know. To me, just, I don't know, lay down on a bed of grass or something. I mean, anything's better than a rock, but that's what he does. Lay down in that place, and he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth. So he sees this vision, with his top reaching to the heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on him. By the way, you could turn to John chapter 1 if we could turn there a little bit and take a look at the fact that Jesus effectively says, I'm that ladder. I'm the way to heaven. And behold, the Lord stood above it, above the ladder, and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham. So he's having this dream, this vision in which God is speaking to him. Extremely disturbing, no doubt. God of your father Abraham and of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Notice, no conditions. Not, there's no if. There's no, it's not a mutual agreement. It's not a, it's unilateral. It's not bilateral. Your descendants also shall be the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out from the east to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and you and in you, your descendants, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Notice, no conditions. Nothing you have to do for me to do these things. God just says, this is what I'm doing. This is the direction that I'm going with your life. And behold, verse 15, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. So he promises unconditional protection. And I will bring you back to this place, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God just gives him the moon right there. Boom, there you go, no conditions whatsoever. He wakes up, it says, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, which is called Bethel today, which means house of God. Bethel. And this is the gate of heaven. And so Jacob arose early in the morning, took the stone that was under his head, set it up as a pillar, skip down, notice verse 20. Notice how he conducts himself. He doesn't have to keep bargaining with God. That's exactly what he does. Look at verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow and said, if God will be with me. God had placed no conditions on his relationship with Jacob. And now Jacob immediately places conditions with God. Okay, if you do this then, notice what he promises him. And keep me on this journey that I take, and give me food to eat and garments to wear. He's nothing but a wheeler and dealer, even with God. Here's my rules. Here's what it's going to take. If I'm going to like you, then you're going to own up to all these things, he says. And then if I return to my father's house in safety, the Lord will be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar, which is in God's house, and all that thou didst give me, I will surely give thee a tenth, he says. Wow, thanks a lot, Jacob. I don't know how we're going to make the budget up here in heaven if you hadn't done that. What a piece of work this guy is. God gives him the moon with no conditions, and Jacob says, if you do, what needs to happen to Jacob? He needs to change the way he thinks badly. Because he even has to wheel and deal, and he cannot stop representing himself. Cannot stop wheeling and dealing. Cannot stop pushing and making sure that his place is provided for, and he can't trust anybody but himself. It's only him, and he's got to make sure he's taking care of everything. His strongholds are showing up in his decisions, and they're going to continue to do it. Jacob didn't have to keep neglecting his family. Turn chapter 29. Now, we're not going to read it. I'll basically tell you what happens here. Jacob winds up having 12 sons. It's an amazing blessing for a person in this day and age, for that day and age. Winds up having 12 sons. And if you read the story, it's a sordid story of soap opera type of circumstance. First of all, he marries two sisters within a week of each other. So to begin with, we've already got major issues. These two are constantly in competition with each other to see who can have the most babies. They're constantly fighting each other over who gets to sleep with Jacob. In the process, Leah has 5 children. Rachel has zip. She's extremely upset about it because now, I mean, she's losing the game 5-0. So she takes her maid, has Jacob marry her. It's a messed up scene here. Has Jacob marry her so that she can have children through her maid. And so that's what he does. And he starts having children through this maid. And so then Leah realizes she's not having children anymore. So she takes her maid and has her marry Jacob. So now Jacob's got 4 women every night fighting over who gets to sleep with him. And what's his response? Shazam, right? Right? And then when the kids are born, which he has 12 of them, what's his participation in all this? Zip. He just goes to work, comes home and sleeps with a different woman every single night. That's what he's doing. Oh, yeah. 4 women. That's right. He plays no part. I mean, out of this utter dysfunction, though, you understand, out of this utter dysfunction are born the 12 patriarchs, the 12 tribes that we know today of Israel. So, does that bother you? So your whole, all your ancestry were nothing but godly people, never did anything wrong, right? They were just good people. They were Christians before Jesus ever came to the earth, right? They were just good, one woman men, one men women, honest, no cheats, no liars, no carousers, right? I remind you, most of the people here are European descent. I don't think there's an exception in this room. Our ancestors in Europe, when Solomon was building the temple in Jerusalem, a very sophisticated society, an incredibly elaborate temple that he builds, amazing ability and understanding of mathematics and other things. When he's building the temple in Jerusalem, that's civilized culture. Our ancestors in Europe were sure living in caves and dragging their wives around by the hair. Okay? Don't forget that. So we think, oh, we're sophisticated. The only reason why we're sophisticated in this society is because of the Bible, guys. If we're not the Bible, we'd still be knuckle-dragging idiots over in Europe. We still would be, all right? It's because of the truth that comes into our life. The Jews were much far better than anyone around them because they had the Scriptures. They had light, and then God spread the light through Christianity throughout all the known world, and we turned into, we got better. Not incredibly better, but we got better. So, but Jacob totally is uninvolved other than reproducing these kids. He's totally uninvolved in their lives. Other than sleeping with a different woman every night, he was totally uninvolved in his wife's life. He's totally absent. Well, yeah, he shouldn't have married four women. That would make you busy having 12 kids. But I think, let me ask you this question, and not to sound Freudian, go all Freudian on you, but I would dare to bet that a lot of us in this room have problems due to our problems we had with our dads. Not to say that moms aren't involved, but dads have a huge influence over how we grow up and what we turn out to be. Either dad was involved. My dad was extremely involved in my life. My dad was there, godly man. He wasn't perfect, but he was not far. And being a dad now for 20-something years, I've grown to greater appreciation of him. He's still the solid person that he always was. And I owe a ton of the stability that I have gained because of God's grace, obviously, but that has come to me through my dad. So many people don't have what I have, and I understand that. Dads can be a huge issue, and this dad was certainly absent, uninvolved. Either dads typically are either too aggressive or too complacent or whatever. Dads have a tremendous influence, but Jacob is uninvolved. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to be that way, but he didn't have to keep representing himself, but that's what he did. He didn't have to keep on deceiving. That's our third thing we're going to see here. Look at chapter 30. Chapter 30, verse 25. He didn't have to keep on deceiving, but that's what he does. Because God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. But he doesn't trust God. He's got a wheel and deal. He's got to take care of himself. He only trusts himself. Look at verse 30. I'm sorry, chapter 30, verse 25. It says, now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away. So now his favorite, Rachel, has finally had a kid. So he's finally gotten a child from her. He's ready to go back to his homeland where his parents are. Send me away that I may go to my own place, my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart. For you yourself know my service which I have rendered to you. But Laban said to him, if it pleases you, stay with me. Now he's been. You think his relationship with his father-in-law is great? Think he trusts him? No, he doesn't trust anybody himself. Number one, and this guy has burned him. And we're going to see later, changes his salary 7 different times and all kinds of stuff. But then Laban says, "I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." He's a liar, guys. He's not divined anything. Just simply look at the calendar. When Jacob showed up 14 years ago, this is how many flocks and herds I have. Today I have this many. There's no divination in that. Just math. All right? God has been blessing him because Jacob was in his presence. So he understands that. He continued, name me your wages and I will give it to you. So there you go. Now he's finally gotten to this guy to the place where he realizes, I really need this kid. He's not a kid, but I really, younger than him. I really need this guy to stay on because he's smart. God blesses me as a result of him. So Jacob right there could have dropped the whole dishonesty and said, here's my salary, here's my benefits, here's the stuff I want, my 401k, boom, done. Doesn't do that. He decides to go off by the seat of his pants and had this whole breeding war. And so if you read, we're not going to read the rest of the story, but what he says is everything that is for the next 7 years, everything that turns out a solid color will be yours. Everything with a spot or a stripe in it will be mine. That's the way. My wages will be flocks. And so he says, the follower says, so that's reasonable. That's honest. I mean, there's no way to cheat, because if the thing is a solid color and it's with Jacob's flocks, it's obviously been stolen. Or if it's a spot or a stripe color and it's with Laban's flocks, then it's obviously been stolen. So that's an easy way to discern. And so what Jacob does is, because he's the shepherd, therefore the breeder, he makes sure that there are no solid color billy goats breeding with any of the ewes. Solid color rams breeding with any of the female sheep. He makes sure there's nothing but spotted and striped, and he finagles his way all through this, and he does all kinds of hocus pocus. He strips bark off of trees, and which was an old wives' tale saying, if you do this, if you put certain stripes on a tree in front of an animal when they breed, then the baby that's born is going to be striped or spotted or whatever. Anyway, so he tries all this kind of stuff when God has already said, I'm going to bless you. He doesn't have to do this, but he's used to run it by the seat of his pants, and so he continues to do it. Look at chapter 31. Let's skip all the way over. Find out what the results are. Chapter 31, look at verse 5. He says, see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly. He's now packing up and leaving. It's not friendly toward me formerly, but the God of my fathers has been with me, and you know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. So the cheater's still getting cheated, right? That's just what happens. Continues to get the dose of his own medicine. Couldn't seem to get the message. Liars get lied to. Cheaters get cheated on. It's just what happens. Look at verse 11. But he finally realizes, because the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And I said, lift up now your eyes, the angel does, and see all that the male goats with mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has done is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise and leave this land and return to land. So, in other words, Jacob thinks that because of all his finagling and all his special breeding and all the stupid stuff that he does, that that's the reason why his flocks and herds increase. No, God says, it's not for any of those reasons, because I blessed you. Same thing he told him before. You didn't have to keep on cheating. You don't have to keep on lying. You don't have to keep representing yourself and protecting yourself and guarding yourself, because I'm going to be with you. I told you I was going to be with you. I put no conditions on that, and here I am. Jacob didn't have to keep deceiving. Didn't have to keep avoiding conflict either. If you look down at verse 17, we've already been there, haven't we? He didn't have to keep avoiding conflict. He basically packs up his bag, packs the station wagon, and leaves in the middle of the night. All his wives, all of his kids, all of his flocks and herds, does not tell Laban. He can, and why can't he do this? Because he cannot hit anything head on. Everything's in the dark. Everything's on the sly, all smoke and mirrors. It's just the way he handles his life. It's just a major stronghold for him. He can't get it through his head. So it's always in secret, always looking crooked. He didn't have to. God was with him. And then we pick up the story down here. Laban, of course, is pretty ticked because he's lost his main worker. He's taken all of his flocks. Most of his flocks have been speckled and spotted. It was not dishonest necessarily, but it was the majority of what he owned. So Laban gets together some of his old cronies from the town, and they go and chase after his son-in-law, his two daughters, and his grandchildren. With armed, they're going to attack them, or at least that's their intent. And we pick it up down in verse 27 of chapter 31. Why did you flee? So he confronts him. Why did you flee secretly and deceive me? Now we got Laban speaking to Jacob. We've got two liars talking to each other. So what can we trust about anything these guys say? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me, did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with joy and songs with timbrel? Yeah, right. Timbrel and dance. I mean, this guy is nothing but a crook. He sold his daughters. He just got them off the payroll. Glad, see you later, kind of thing. And so now Rachel apparently loved Jacob, by the way. We didn't discuss the whole side of the thing. And so she's ready for the wedding as well, and then her dad says, you're not marrying him tonight. I'm putting Leah in there. How do you think that relationship? Oh, but I love you, Daddy. Just sweet kisses all the time. Wow, he didn't care about anybody himself. Nobody. You didn't allow me to kiss my daughters and my sons and act like you loved them, but I don't think you did. You've done foolishly. It's within my power to do harm to you. But God of your father has spoken to me last night, saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob again. Who's protecting Jacob? Who's providing for Jacob? Who's taking care of Jacob? The whole time, at least every time initially, Jacob thinks it's all on me. It's all about me and what I do. If I don't do something, if I don't take care of myself, I don't protect myself, I don't hedge my bet, then it's never going to come through. He's completely wrong. He's totally wrong. We'll stop right there and just do an analysis of what we learned. So what does Jacob need to do? What does he need to do? I'm sorry? He needs to change the way he thinks. Jacob is not thinking correctly. He has all kinds of options to do that, but he doesn't take those options. He needs to start thinking differently about who's really caring for him, who's really providing for him, who's really in charge. Thought he was marrying Rachel, wound up with Leah. Leah winds up having most of the kids, and the most influential for certain of all the tribes of Israel. He needs to think differently about his life, about God, about consequences. If nothing else scares us, listen, about our strongholds in our life, what ought to scare us is when they show up, when we see these strongholds in the lives of those that we love. Down in verse 19, it tells us that in verse chapter 31, tells us that Rachel, when they left, like I said, in the middle of the night in the station wagon, she goes and steals all the idols from her, household idols from her father's house. So let me ask you this. Now, first of all, this whole issue of idolatry, we're going to set that aside just for the sake of, I think you probably know that that's just bad. But what kind of influence was Jacob having on his families here? He's the leader of his home. And his wife, before they leave, goes and rips off some of the most valuable articles from her father-in-law. And they're not... And their idols in addition to that. So what kind of godly influence is this supposed man of God having on his wife and children? Zip. If anything ought to scare us to deal with our strongholds, it's when we see these issues show up in our... Because of our poor influence, because of our own strongholds, we see these issues showing up in our wives and our kids and those that we love. If anything ought to scare us, it ought to be that. I mean, how much spiritual impact really is it having? Remember a song? There was a song in the mid-70s. I think it was written by a guy by the name of Harry Chapin. And there was a line in there. The chorus went like this. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver moon. Remember that song? Little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. It's a sad song. It really is. About a dad who's consumed in his job, consumed in stuff that he's doing, doesn't have time for his son. Neglecting his son the whole time. His son forgives him every single time. Remember the story? Then at the end of the song, it says his son has grown up and gotten married, and he's retired, and he calls his son. He says, hey, I would love to see you. He says, well, I don't know when you're coming into town, son. He said, oh, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. He says, I realized, and the final line is, I realized it occurred to me that my boy was just like me. Song of strongholds. That's the way strongholds work. Strongholds work in our life just the same way. And if anything ought to scare us, is, like I said, when we see them in our kids, when we see them in those we have influence over, they repeat themselves in these hurtful ways when we don't deal with them. It's not just a matter of, oh, well, it's okay because I've been living like this all my life and it's not that big of a deal. Well, okay, so you're going to give this gift to your kids? Is that what you want to do? Oh, well, maybe they'll figure it out. Well, is that's how much you really care about them? Why not deal with it in your own life? Why not handle those hang-ups? I said, what does it mean to deal with strongholds? It means every thought captive, every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God, we're tearing it down. What is it in your life that is like that? We're on it. We're gonna get to it. We're going to be starting next week dealing with these. We've looked at strongholds that come from our family of origin. We've looked at strongholds that come from our disposition. We've looked at the primary source of our strongholds, which is our own behavior, our own decisions. And now we're going to start saying, what do I now do? Okay, I realize I'm all messed up. I'm, you know, fouled up in so many ways, Pastor Bill. How do we get at it? Well, we're going to start getting at it next week, and we're going to deal with it throughout the rest of our time that we have together. We're going to stop right there, though. Enough for tonight. Questions? Anybody know anybody like Jacob? Lies. You ever known anybody that just lies for the sake of lying? It doesn't really benefit them to lie. They just do it anyway because they don't know any other way of handling life. I've met a few people like that. It's just amazing to me. I've told some lies. But they were really good reasons. At least they made sense to me. But I've come across several people that would lie. The truth was even more beneficial to them because they were so used to lying, they would prefer to tell a lie. Just, Jacob doesn't die until he's 140. So even if he got married at 70, he still got 70 years of marriage raising kids. And his family, he doesn't deal with all the strongholds. These 12 patriarchs wind up selling one of their younger brothers, Joseph, down the river, remember, to Egypt. Their favoritism is rife in his family constantly. He doesn't learn the lesson of favoritism. He was the favorite of his mom. His brother was the favorite of his dad. Rachel is his favorite wife. He doesn't care anything about Leah, but she winds up having most of the kids. He picks one of Rachel's, the first child that Rachel has, as his favorite over all the older boys. Honors him, builds this nice coat for him, and all this kind of stuff. And the family is just extremely dysfunctional. And these are the chosen people, guys. All right, so forget that. Because God chose them and worked through them. Through them comes the Messiah. Through them, they're the writers of your Bible. All right, nothing but white. Forgive me, white trash rednecks, if you will, write the Bible. This is the white trash redneck as I've ever seen, these people that we're reading about here. But these are the people, the Jews, the ones that write this Bible. So is God capable of using imperfect people? Yes, there's hope for all of us, you see. There's grace and mercy. God does what he does. God, as much as God promised unconditional promises to Jacob, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, so he's given us unconditional promises. The promises we have in Jesus Christ are unconditional. There's no condition that you have to keep to go to heaven, having Christ as your Savior. No condition. Muslims are the product of, they came from Abraham and they came from Esau. Primarily from Abraham, Ishmael, who was the brother of Isaac. Esau was the brother of Jacob, but some of his kids become, and they all become Eastern peoples, what's called the Saudi Arabian Peninsula people. And they're what we know as Arabs today. So Muslim is not necessarily Arab. Arab is a type of person. A Muslim is a type of religion. I'm not going to be a Muslim and be of European descent. A lot of people are. Yeah, the movers and shakers on the planet today are still from this family we're reading about right now. So as much as you'd like to think it's not true, the most famous person in the world today is Jesus Christ, a Jew from the tribe of Judah, descended from Leah, and this knucklehead Jacob. Yeah. You don't have to like it. It's just the way it is. Yes, ma'am? Whatever. Think of the worst thing we've ever done. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I had about 50 to choose from myself. So. But you had forgotten. We're sitting here 3,500 years later and picking apart the life of Jacob, and we can easily see what his issues are. Jacob, you're such a knucklehead. Stop being this and start being that, all right? But Jacob's not seeing himself that way. Jacob thinks he's just fine. Nothing wrong with me. Something's wrong with my dad. Something's wrong with Esau. Something's wrong with Laban. Something's wrong with Leah. Something's wrong. You know, it's all everybody else's problem. How you can see the problems they all have, but he doesn't see his own problems. We're just like that. He didn't have the Bible. He didn't have a lot of instruction. There was a whole lot of things that he would have done had he had the Bible. But even with the Bible, plenty of people have done messed up things. We still do it. There you go. Yeah. So we stand and pick apart his life, but he was being confronted with his strongholds and issues, and yet it took him a long time to come to the point where he says, yeah, I guess that's a problem. It took him a long time. And we're the same way, but there is, we do need to pray the prayer, God, show me what, put your finger on this, on the things that are going on in my life that I'm just totally blind to. If you have a wife, ask her. I bet she'll tell you. If you have a husband, I bet if he can stand in the other room where you can't hit him, huh? You shouldn't ask them, but I bet they know. Ask your kids. I bet they can tell you. You shouldn't, but ask them. Ask your mom. Ask your dad. I bet they can tell you. We sit back with our kids today, and we can see the things going on in our life. And I'm saying, well, that's going to be a problem for you, sweetie. I mean, you're going to have, you really need to change that. And, you know, so far they don't believe us, but they will. You know, we have a sovereign God who is gracious and merciful to us. He's knocked me over the head a bunch of times and got me out of a lot of things that I was involved in and directions I could have gone with my life, and God just simply directed me out of them. I wasn't smart at all. I didn't know any better. I wasn't smarter or wiser than anybody else. I just wound up where I am because God was guiding me, and we're trusting the same God to do the same thing with our kids. You're only so influential, and then beyond that, it's just the work of God in our lives. Something else? Perfectly clear. Stuff to think about. All right. Let's pray and we'll cut out of here. God, we thank you for your word that has recorded lives, dysfunctional, messed up, bad decisions. We can easily sit back and take shots at them and say, well, they should have done something differently. And they should have, but it's there, Lord, for our instruction, it says, so that we might have light and understanding. I pray, God, that we would take that light and understanding and apply it to our lives and ask ourselves the questions that we think Jacob should have asked himself. Ask ourselves the questions that Isaac or Rebecca or any of these people should have asked themselves. Lord, help us to understand and give us perspective on ourselves, Lord. We ask for mercy and grace, Lord, in that process, but we need help, God. We need to make progress. We need to take a step forward in our lives and become cleaner, Lord, than what we were to begin with. Thank you, God, for being gracious and kind and merciful to us. Open our eyes, we pray in Jesus' name.